The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Mark chapter 7, if you have a Bible. Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark. My name is Terry Carlton, and for those of you that I have not had the privilege to meet, I serve as one of the elders and pastors on the team here at Summit, and have the time, from time to time, have the opportunity to be here and easily and to open up God's Word with you. It's a real gift and a real joy. Dusty Martin, our congregational pastor, you'll have the opportunity to hear from him in just a little bit. But he has not met you, we would love the opportunity after the service to meet you and say hi, and thank you for your visit. Follow your heart. Trust your heart. Chase your dreams. You are enough. You do you. No matter what, just be true to you. You can do whatever you want to do. You know, the purpose of life is to discover yourself by looking within yourself and then express that self to the world, regardless of what anyone thinks about what you are doing, whether that be family, whether that be friends, whether that be colleagues, whether that be previous generations, whether that be spiritual influences, whether that be the Word of God, regardless of what anyone says, you just be true to you. Now that message and that mantra is thrown at you and me in a multitude of ways. Like, it's in our face everywhere we turn. It's in the face of our children, like not just adults. It's all the way from Disney to self-help books to probably some of our closest friends. And just so I'm clear, like, if you were to like turn me off for the rest of the morning, what I just said is a really bad message and it's a really bad mantra. But nonetheless, it is the message of our cultural day. Just be true to your heart. You belong to you. Be true to you. Now, I want you to take everything that I just said, and I'm going to lay it beside a biblical worldview, and I want you to consider the differences. In the New City Catechism, the very first question that is posed is, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer to that question, rising from the pages of biblical scripture, is this, that we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, which is the essence of who we are in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood. He set us free from the rule and the power of the enemy. He watches over us in such a way that not a single hair can fall from our head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation and our good to his glory. And because we belong to him, Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, he assures us of eternal life and he makes us. He transforms our hearts so that our desire is to be willing and ready from now on until we meet him face to face to live our lives for him. Those two messages are worlds apart, aren't they? And I think the difference is quite literally everything, from identity, from meaning, from purpose, to how we spend our days, to where we find satisfaction and fulfillment, to what we long for, even all the way to eternity. You belong to you, or you belong to God. And who gets to decide? Is that up to you or me to decide that? Is it sovereign creator or finite creation? The Christian worldview says that if you and I are going to embrace who we truly are, then we must have a right knowledge of God, because true knowledge of God is the only way you'll ever have true knowledge of who you are. John Calvin, he puts it this way. He says, without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self, and without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Those two ideas are inseparably linked together. So the more that we know God rightly, the more we will come to discover our true selves rightly. And all of this is where Mark chapter 7 meets us this morning. Our text, I'm going to read it in just a moment. I'm going to read it in sections, so I'm not going to read all of the first 23 verses that we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to read it in sections, but our text, as we read through it, is going to feel foreign to us. My guess is most of us in the room this morning do not have categories for ritual cleansing, but that's what we're getting ready to read about. My guess is most of you in this room did not spend your week thinking about various categories of defilement. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And before you kind of go, man, I was kind of hoping for a different thought of where we were going to go today. What I want to present to you from this passage is, if we can get underneath the cultural nuances, I think what is here is incredibly powerful for us. In fact, I think it is one of the most significant movement of Jesus to this point in Mark's gospel. It's pretty monumental, and I want us to take a look at it. So verse 1, Mark chapter 7, and this is how God speaks to us through his word. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but rather they eat with defiled hands? Just so we're clear, their issue is not hygiene. Now, if it were me, and we're talking about eating without washing your hands, that's a problem, right? All the OCD people in the room, like, you go to the restroom, what do you do when you, like, use a restroom? Like, come on, you wash your hands, right? That's elementary. I know adults don't have that problem. This is not about germs. This is not about germs. This is not about hygiene. In fact, this is about a tradition that the Pharisees handed down to the Jewish people for generations. So think of this, for decades, the Pharisees and the scribes, they took God's law, God's commandments, that were intended, God's law, God's commandments were intended to be good, because it was the heart of the Father going, this is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is what I desire. This is how you relate to me. This is how you live as holy, set apart people, even as I am holy. So the commandments are good, and they are wise, and they lead us to understand the heart of God. And what happened is the Pharisees over time created a barrier between God and his people. And instead of teaching God's commands as they are and inviting people to respond to them, they created a tradition by stacking rules and regulations on top of God's commands. And what happened as year after year after year after year happened, occurred, what eventually happened is they rejected God's commands in favor of their traditions. Now, this is a group of people that are intending to follow the Lord. They want to understand the heart of God. They want to obey him. And the rules and traditions, although intended and meaningful to help people, God's people, understand who God is and what he desired, over time, it became the standard. This is what Old Testament law states. It says, the priest before entering into the tabernacle must wash his hands as a sign of cleansing, because we are all unclean before God. But God's people were never commanded to wash their hands before they ate. Can I use this mic right here? Sorry.
How about now? Okay. Let's try to jump back in. The priest, Old Testament law states, the priest before entering into the tabernacle must wash his hands as a sign of cleansing, because all are unclean before God. But God's people were never commanded to wash their hands before they ate. And I know that's a simple, trite example, but those kinds of rules passed down from generation to generation became more significant than God's command itself. So here's the heart of the contention, I think. On one hand, you've got a group of people thinking that they could measure up to God, that they could do enough good, that they could do enough right, and God would be appeased. God would love them. And as a result of trying to measure up, what do you think the repercussions are if you think within yourself you have the goods to be clean before God? Well, you become prideful, you become arrogant, you become self-righteous, and you begin to look down on those who cannot keep the standard of morality that you have set. And on the other hand, what you have is you have a people who look at all of these rules and all of these regulations stacked on top of God's commands, and they are filled with hopelessness. They are in despair. Like, I can't do that. I can't follow God's commands perfectly, let alone the stacked traditions and rules and regulations on top of them. So I'm not even going to bother. I'm not even going to attempt. So you have self-righteousness on one hand, you have despair on the other hand, and that is the context in which Jesus' ministry is taking place. His message, his miracles, all that Jesus is confronting is this cultural mantra. And what Jesus is going to tell us is that he has come to not add one thing to God's commands. He's not come to take one thing away from God's commands. In fact, he is going to teach every single one of them. He's going to uphold every one of them. And what we're going to eventually learn about what Jesus is going to do a little bit later on in Mark is he's going to fulfill every one of them. He's going to perfectly obey them. So what Jesus is getting ready to say in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, has one thing in mind: the heart of God. Because the heart of God reveals something within the hearts of men and women. And what he reveals in the hearts of men and women by clearly seeing his heart, beholding the heart of God, is our greatest need. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Hey, hypocrites. Have you ever been called a hypocrite? No? Have you ever? Okay, cool. Thanks for reacting with me and responding. Have you ever been personally convicted of your own hypocrisy? No? Like, all of you are hypocrite. No, I'm just kidding. Have your words and actions always perfectly lined up? Has there ever been a gap in what you say and what you do? How many of you have ever broken a promise? Yeah. You ever said one thing and did the opposite? Or you've ever told someone to do something that you haven't done? Yeah, we're all guilty of that. But the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about is a completely different level. The Pharisees were incredibly disciplined people. They did most of what they were telling others to do. They didn't always do that perfectly. They didn't always do what they told others to do, but 90% of the time they did. They gave lip service to God. They talked about God. They defended God. They prayed to God, but their heart, far from God. And the gap was between what they said and did and the reality of their heart. You want to talk about God? You want to talk to God? You want to show up in a place that's going to make much of God? You want to pray prayers? You want to abide by the traditions? You want to walk through the liturgy? You want to look righteous? All that stuff's easy to do. But inwardly, in the depth of the truest part of ourself, totally detached from Him. That's the Pharisees. You see, we've read 13 verses thus far this morning, and my guess is most of you are thinking, not really relatable. And I get that. But what Jesus is getting ready to expose this morning, I think, is relatable to every person in this room. Is it possible that you walked into this room today, and maybe, just maybe, you sang along with the team this morning, and yet your heart's far from Him? Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. Is it possible that you sense maybe the nearness of God today? In song, maybe God's going to speak to you through this word today, His word. And you're going to go about your week and be indifferent to neighbor. Ignore the needs around you. Ignore the brokenness that God has allowed you to be a part of, to be near to. Is that possible? Is it possible that you come into this room and you make much of Jesus and you sing the songs and you hear the word and you sing hallelujah and you praise God and you go out these doors and embrace your week and completely ignore the people that God's put? Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. Jesus is exposing something in Mark chapter 7 that is highly uncomfortable. Like, we don't easily accept it. And it's this: we can serve God and not love God. We can pray to God and be indifferent towards neighbor. We can pray to God and be indifferent towards the people that are in this room. We can sing songs and pray corporate prayers, go through our liturgy with a heart that has zero intent on submitting to God in repentance and faith. And if we can do that, there's a gap. And the gap Jesus is exposing is what we say, what we do, and the reality of our heart. I want you to notice the example that Jesus gives them in this text, because it shows just how deceptive our hearts are. The Pharisees had a practice. They were teaching to the people of God that their wealth, their resources, they would declare that as Corban. My guess is when you receive your paycheck, you're not going, Corban. But this is what Corban literally means: dedicated to the Lord, set apart to God. So they would take all of their resources and they would go, I'm giving this to the Lord. This is for the dedication of what God wants to do, His work. But they still use that same resource, that same wealth, for their own needs. But here comes mom and dad, Mom and dad are sick. Mom and dad have a need. Hey, can you help me? Mom and dad, I love you. I really love you. But all of my resources are Corbin, set apart for God. Doesn't belong to me, so therefore I can't help you. Do you see how deceptive the heart can be? That we can avoid God by using God as an excuse. That we can ignore God while singing and praying to God. That we can even take God's word, and then we can take truths about God that we've heard or that we've learned, that we've grabbed from this place or this place, and we can twist just enough to accommodate our hearts, all the while looking holy and righteous and put together, and yet our heart is completely detached from him. These guys are avoiding Jesus with their hearts when they should be falling down on their knees in repentance and faith. Listen, I know this is a pretty uncomfortable message already. I would rather have Dusty Martin have been the one to teach this passage to you. No, seriously, like, we're not getting warm fuzzies from Mark chapter 7. No one's putting Mark 7 on a coffee mug. Not doing that. But what Jesus is doing here is so crucial for us. It's so crucial. There's not one single area of your life, personally, spiritually, familial, socially, politically, that you can separate from the reality of your heart. Not one. You can ignore your heart. You can numb it. You can run from it. But you cannot separate the words that come out of your mouth, the actions that you engage in with your hands, from the reality of what's going on inside of you. And that's what Jesus is doing in Mark 7. And he's going to shift the paradigm in verse 14. Let's read it. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you." So he's not just talking to Pharisees now and scribes. He's talking to his disciples and the crowds that are also listening in. "I want you to hear me, and I want you to understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled.' And in that moment, he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him.'" What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. When Jesus talks about the heart, what's he referring to? I think there's this natural assumption that Jesus, when we think about the heart, we think about how we feel, right? We think about emotions, and that obviously is true. There's a part of that our heart does include our emotion, what we feel. But it's just a snippet of what the heart actually means. The heart is it's the control center of our lives. So it's thoughts, it's emotions, it's desires, it's choices. It's all of you. It's not the physical beating organ within your rib cage. When Jesus talks about your heart, he's talking about what defines you as a person, what drives you as a person. And now in this passage, it's interesting. He's not just talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples as well. the group of people who are actually following Jesus, but they're struggling to follow him. Remember what happened just a couple chapters back. That these guys are following Jesus. Their heart is open to Jesus. But the moment circumstances become out of their control, we learn in Mark chapter 6, that their hearts become hardened. So the thing I love about Mark chapter 7, yes, he's rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, but he's actually talking to all of us. Here's what Jesus is saying. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is not outside of you. It's inside of you. Your biggest problem is not external, it's internal. If what makes you and me right before God is coming to church, let's just say 75% of the time. 75% of the time, and maybe giving financial resources and serving the needs of the body. If that's what makes us right and holy before God, then here's what I would say. There's probably a large percentage of you in this room that are doing okay. Come to church pretty consistently, give my money occasionally, and I serve. But if the standard is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, then guess what? Every one of us in this room's got gaps. We've got gaps. And that's what Jesus is exposing. All things come from within. From within come disordered desires. From within, disordered passions. From within, love of creation over love of the Creator. From within, love of self comes. From within, coveting, jealousy, hatred, lust. All of this comes from the center of our being, because our body goes where our heart has already gone. Our mouth goes where our heart has already gone. Our eyes go where our heart has already gone. Our decisions, our actions, our motivations, it all flows from the heart. So you can stack your traditions, you can stack your regulations, you can stack your morality, you can stack your good intentions, but none of them will ever have the ability to appease and cleanse and satisfy the truest part of you. Man, the heart is so deceptive. It's so deceptive. It's constantly trying to convince you and me that our greatest problem is out here. So we ignore what's going on within us. We downplay it. We numb it. We hide from it. We run from it. And instead, we change our circumstances. Well, I'll just change my relationships. Maybe I'll try a different location. Maybe I'll modify my behavior. And that is all outside in thinking. Like, if my greatest problem is my parents, and some of you in this room have had incredibly difficult experiences with your family. I want to be real sensitive to what I'm getting ready to say. If my greatest problem is my parents, my spouse, my friends, my life group, my pastor, my church, my mentor, my boss, my coworkers, then you know what? External solutions is what I need. If it's you, if you're my problem, then guess what? I'll just hide from you, ignore you, run from you. I'll find me a new group of friends. And that's what we've bought into culturally. Like every 4 years, because we think the problem's outside of us, got to get a new car. I need a new phone. Maybe I need a new house. Maybe I need a new job. I'm not settled. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. Maybe I just need a new church. It's outside in thinking. And I'm not diminishing in one way the effects that people and relationships and like external circumstances, how that has affected you, what has been done to you, what has been said to you. I'm not discrediting any of that. I don't think Jesus is. No, what Jesus is wanting us to see is that regardless of what has been done or what has been said, we are our greatest problem. It's not people, it's not circumstances, it's not experiences, it's not agendas, it's not politics. Our greatest need is not that we need our hands washed. Our greatest need is not some ritual cleansing or some tradition that makes us look a little bit more put together. Our greatest need is the cleansing of our hearts. That's our greatest need. Our greatest need is the daily openness of who we truly are to be transformed by the ongoing work of the Spirit because of the gospel. That's inside-out transformation. Jesus confronts us in this passage, and it's jarring, but please hear me, it's not damning. He's not trying to lead us into the light to expose us and shame us. That's not what he's doing. He wants us to know that there's an enemy within, that at the core of our being, if we can be honest about our greatest need, then we could experience true healing, true transformation, true life change. And if our greatest problem is inside of us, then our solution cannot be outside of us. If it's in here, it needs an inside here solution. And for me, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I think about this passage and I read it, it's one of the disturbing nature, like the implications, I should say. It's one of the disturbing implications of this text. Jesus says all of this, and he just kind of leaves it there. Did you notice that? Like, look at verse 24. He's just said that all of these things come from within a person, defile a person. And from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Like, what? Hey, Pharisees, disciples, your greatest problem is inside of you, not outside of you. I'll see you later. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking in this moment? They have yet to hear Jesus say to the degree that he has just said, where cleansing actually occurs. What truly makes someone clean. Totally shift in paradigm. And there's seemingly no resolution here. But it's Mark's MO. Mark brings us in on what Jesus is doing, and then he kind of abruptly goes to the next thing without resolution. And the point is, he wants us to see Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the disciples, and he wants us to go, hey, what am I supposed to do with that? Like, what does Mark 7, 1 through 23 have to do with you and me that's sitting in this room today? Like, that's the point. What am I supposed to do with this? Hey, Jesus, my problem isn't out there. It's in here. Is that right? Yes. Jesus, so if my problem is not out there and it's in here, I need an in-here solution, not an out-there solution. Is that right, Jesus? Yes. Okay, Jesus, well, I'm going to need you to help me here. I don't get it. Would you help me? Exactly. That's the point. Jesus is drawing their hearts to himself. And that's what he's been doing for 7 chapters. Jesus says, I've come to bring good news to the captives. I've come to usher in God's kingdom. I am the fulfillment of God's law. If you need rest, I am your rest. If you need healing, I am your healing. And if you need cleansing, I am the only one who can cleanse you from the inside out. It's me. You need me. That's the point. So what do we do with this truth that Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the disciples? I think some of you might hear a message like this and think, you know what, I think I get it. You know, it's about the heart. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's about relationship. Just tell me the thing that I'm supposed to do now. Like, you don't know what my week looks like. I have one of the craziest weeks coming up. You don't know what I've been through. I got a lot going on. Just give me the next thing to do. Like, give me one thing. Give me one thing to do. And then I think there's a group of people who hear a message like this and they think, oh, Jesus wants my heart. Oh, I need to be more in tune with my thoughts and my emotions. I need to not be so intellectual and analytical about everything. I need to be more in tune with my feelings. I need to love Jesus more. And what I would say is neither of those are the implications of this passage. Can I remind you, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not merely talking about your mind or your thoughts alone. It's not merely talking about your emotions or your desires alone. It's talking about the very center of who you are. It's all of them wrapped together, intertwined together. And because of sin, those things have become distorted and divided. The heart is the truest part of you. So it's what you think about even right now. It's what you're thinking about. That's your heart. It's what you crave. It's what you desire. It's what drives you. It's what defines you. It's what motivates you. That's your heart. And what Jesus is telling us in Mark chapter 7, the central part of you, the truest part of you, that's your greatest problem. But it's also the very part of you that Jesus wants to be part of. He says, I want to cleanse that part of you. I want to change that part of you. I want to inform, shape, motivate that part of you. I'm not just interested in your thoughts. I'm not just interested in you giving, you know, like you having some mental assent to facts about me. I'm not just interested in some prayer that you once prayed or some emotional experience that you've encountered. I want the truest part of you because it's from the truest part of you that flow all of the issues of life. So when you think about your identity, when you think about the image that you put forth to your coworkers on social media, in the classroom, within the church, the way you carry yourself, what you think is the definition of who you are. Jesus says, I want to define that because if you belong to me, I define you. Your life is hidden in me. When you think about what drives you and what you're doing and what you're giving your life to, Jesus says, hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to shape where you're going. I want to have the final say, the ultimate say in what you're giving your life to. When you think about, hey, what I'm thinking and feeling in this moment, Jesus wants to meet you there. All the insecurities and all the fears and all the doubts, those are the things that we tend to kind of hide from one another and we ultimately hide from him. And Jesus says, I want to meet you in the deepest part of you. And I want to speak to it and I want to inform it and I want to shape it and I want to heal it and I want to bring restoration to it. The thing about seeking pleasure, all the things that we've got in the back of our mind or in notes on our phone that we've dreamt about with our spouse that we're running after, Jesus says, I want to meet you there. I want to help shape what is desire and what is pleasure and what is meaning. I want the truest part of you. I want to end by really trying to bring this down to ground level. Because I know with a passage like this, it's easy to kind of go, you're right, Jesus wants my heart. And then it's like, what do I do with that? I want to try to give you some handles that you can step into your week this week and think really well about Mark chapter 7 for where it meets you. How does Jesus and the gospel transform my heart? Number one, start paying attention to your heart. Pay attention to your heart. this week, maybe even today, when you begin to feel tempted, irritable, tired, frustrated, sad, angry, indifferent, when the thoughts and feelings begin to rise to the surface, and the natural thing to do is to suppress it or ignore it or even numb it, here's what I want to invite you to do. Learn to ask why. Why am I thinking those thoughts? Why do I think that every other car on the highway should notice me first? Why do I think every other car on the highway should bow in allegiance to my vehicle? Y'all don't think that? For those of you who have road rage, you don't think that? Why don't you pay attention to my 2007 Toyota Tundra? But why? Why do I get so angry when the person going in front of me should be in the right lane because they're going so slow, and it ruins my whole drive? Why is that? Learn to pay attention to the why. When you say what you say, ask why. When you want the very thing that you shouldn't want, instead of feeling guilt and shame, ask why. Why do I want that? Why do I not want what is good, and why do I want what is not of Him? Ask the why. It's going to happen multiple times every single day of your life. Why? Because all of your life comes from your heart. It comes from the very core of who you are. Jesus came to redeem and transform that part of you. So you got to pay attention to it. Number two, be honest about the root of the problem. It's not outside of you, it's inside of you. Got to be honest with yourself. It's in here, it's not out there. It's not that person, and it's not that circumstance. It's not what they said or what they did or what they didn't say. The very thing that's about to come out of you, like the response, the text, the email, the words, the actions, it's in here. It's in here. It's not them. It's not the thing. It's not the situation. No, it's envy, it's pride, it's jealousy, it's fear, it's insecurity. All of that's in here, and it comes out as anger and sarcasm and gossip and bitterness and rage. Got to be honest about the root of the problem. And number three, rehearse what is true. I am my biggest problem, but Jesus met me there. And He changed me, and He transformed me. I am now hidden in Christ. I am redeemed by His death. I have been made new by His resurrection. I am dearly beloved. He's written His beautiful law on my heart, and now He calls me His own. I belong to God. This is my hope. And I need that gospel truth. I need that gospel truth in my mind, in my emotions, in my desires and affections, so it'll bleed out in my choices. And so do you. The only way you're ever going to get the gospel infused to thought life, to emotions, to desires, to the very choices of what you do and how you live and how you respond is if you'll start paying attention to the real you and be honest about the root of the problem and learn to rehearse the beauty and the hope of the gospel. Number four, ask God to renew the real you. Ask Him. The truest part of you. Not who you pretend to be. Your thoughts. I'm talking about the thoughts that maybe your spouse doesn't even know. Or your friends don't know. Your life group doesn't know. You haven't shared them with anyone. You go, I can't be honest about that. Yeah, you can. He created you. He knows everything about you. Not even one hair can fall from your head without His knowledge. You can be honest before God about what is not whole within you. Be honest with Him. Bring your emotions and desires and your thoughts and your choices. Bring them to God. Give them to God. And ask Him to keep renewing you and watch Him work. Pay attention to your heart. Be honest about the root of the problem. Rehearse what is true. Ask God to renew the real you. And number five, repeat. Do it again and 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 again. Until you and I begin to see our true selves in light of the true God, we're always going to be pretending and performing before Him and to one another. He wants our heart. I'm going to invite Doug and Chuck to come back for just a time of response to His word. I grew up in the church. A lot of you know that about my story. Came to faith in Christ in the local church. Thankful for it. But I'll be honest with you. The church, for so long in my life, was the easiest place to hide. I wasn't known. And I had friends. I had good parents. I was such a fake. And it's just been maybe the last decade that I've been on this journey of realizing that the beauty of the gospel, it isn't just this thing that gets me into relationship with Christ. Or it's not just this this notion of like, I'll believe in that. And that'll help me for the afterlife or get me to afterlife. But it's actually the very thing that wants to transform every single facet of life. And here's where I believe is the missing element within discipleship within the local church today. It's heart work. It's true, inside out, transformation of the heart. And you know why that's so difficult? Because we like to hide. It's easy to hide. It's easy to hide. And the invitation of Jesus is to go, hey, the deepest, the realest, the most real problem you have, it's inside of you. And if you come to me open as you are, I'll transform all of that. I'll take day by day for the rest of your days upon this earth, and I'll take your thoughts and your desires and your emotions and the very decisions of your life, and by the beauty of the gospel, by the work of the Spirit, I'll stitch what is divided back together, and I'll make you whole. Here's what I believe. If you and I will lean into that, it'll not only transform us, it'll not only transform our marriages, our parenting, our church. Could you imagine what Summit Easley would look like if the majority of the people who call this place home went from like 50% faking it to about 10% faking it? What if the real us bled out in the beauty and hope of the gospel? What if we believe that Jesus in the gospel was that good, was that true, that powerful, and we gave Him all of us? What do you think God would do in and through His people? I think He would blow our minds with His power, His transformation, His mercy and healing that He wants to bring. You know where it begins? You got to be honest before the Lord. Pay attention to your heart. Be honest about the root of the problem. Rehearse what is true. Run to the gospel. And ask God to keep renewing the real you. Do it again and again and again. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, I ask that your word this morning would settle beyond just the mind, that it would settle into our hearts, and the reality is that you want our heart. You want the truest part of us. That's why you came. That's why you died. That's why you arose, to transform the real us, not any version less than who we really are. So my prayer for this people this morning, my prayer for my own heart, is that we would give our true selves to you, and we would keep giving our true selves to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.